Turning your Bibles, if you would, this morning to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. We have been going through the Ten Commandments as presented to us in the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism, which is in the third section of the Catechism, that is, the three sections being sin, salvation, and service, misery, deliverance, and gratitude. So the commandments are given to us as a rule of gratitude, following Jesus' words, if you love me, keep my commandments. So for God's people, they are presented as how we are to love God and thank him for what he has done for us in saving us from sin and misery through Jesus Christ. And you're open to Exodus chapter 20, but we're going to read the catechism lesson for the day first. As we've gotten through the first four commandments, this is the first in what will be a series on the fifth commandment. It's on page 891 in the back of the hymnal if you want to follow along. The catechism asks, what is God's will for you in the fifth commandment? And it answers, very interestingly, that I show honor, love, and faithfulness to my father and mother, and get this, and all those in authority over me. Submit myself with proper obedience to all their good teaching and discipline, and also that I be patient with their failings, for by their hand God wills to rule us. Now, if you know the fifth commandment as found in Exodus, hopefully you're all turned there now. Let's read it together. Exodus 20, verse 12, we read, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. It has specifically to do with father and mother. It is a hinge commandment, as it was the first four commandments, or the first table of the law, having to do with our relationship to God. The second table of the law having to do with our relationship to our neighbor. Love God, love your neighbor. And the fifth is a hinge. Yet our catechism says it has not only to do with parents, but with all those in authority over us. And that's what we want to consider today. All right. So title of the sermon is How God Rules the World. And the opening question I would ask is, how does God actually rule the world and all its creatures? I don't know if you've ever thought of that. It's an interesting, intriguing question. However, the answer to it is not magical, not mystical, but through authorities that he has established. We are well familiar, I trust, with the concept that God, who is sovereignly in control of all things from the beginning to the end, uses means to accomplish his will, or if you will, uses instruments. And God rules the world through instruments or through the means which he has established. And those means or instruments which he has established are authorities, which is why the fifth commandment mentions reference to not only father and mother, but all those in authority over me. So, first of all, the concept of supreme fatherhood, second, mediated fatherhood, then the idea of honor, as we're taught in the fifth commandment, and then some points of application. So first of all, supreme fatherhood. Supreme fatherhood belongs to God alone. You could look that up. If you're taking notes, you could look it up in Ephesians 3, verse 15, or in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. The teaching of the Bible is that God is the supreme father. And as a matter of fact, in Ephesians, very interestingly, the apostle says, from whom all fatherhood flows. Not just Christian fathers or believing fathers, but all fatherhood. God is the supreme authority. There is no authority higher, and God alone has absolute authority. And in our society today, the issue of authority is a big one. It is a big one that is rebelled against, and if not rebelled against, it is rejected. And I hope I do not have to enumerate illustrations to set that forth before you. All you have to do is be an observer of what's going on in our society and in our culture to see that there is rebellion and rejection of authority at all levels. And of course, this is the fruit of the French Revolution, fraternité, liberté, and égalité, the idea that everyone is equal, there is nobody superior to anybody else in status or in roles. And this was a revolutionary concept. It's a right label to give to that event, the French Revolution. And of course, ultimately, this is a revolution against God. We need to see rebellion and rejection of authority for what it is, that ultimately is a rebellion and rejection of God, from whom all authority comes, as the ultimate authority. For those of us who grew up in the 60s, we know this very well. It was a turning point in North American culture, anti-authority, anti-establishment, one thing or the other. And we are reaping the fruit of what we have sown to the wind in the whirlwind of our culture today. However, assuming that for this audience that is something acknowledged, let's move on to mediated fatherhood. Heidelberg Catechism says that the fifth commandment, God's will, is to show honor, love, and faithfulness not only to father and mother, but to all those in authority over me. If God is the supreme authority, the only one who has absolute authority, and yet at the same time the one from whom all authority flows, then we have to acknowledge that subordinate authorities in the world are established by God, and through them, as the Catechism says, God rules. Now, the fifth commandment covers all interpersonal relationships between what we will come to see in subsequent Lord's days, God willing, what is taught in the Westminster Catechism as superiors, inferiors, and equals. That is, that it acknowledges an order that exists within society. Despite what the French Revolution said, and despite what the 60s and the hippie dippies had to say, there is order in society. There are those that hold positions of authority and those that are subordinate to positions of authority who are accountable to those in authority. Now, you might immediately ask, and I hope you are asking, because I know you're good Bereans. We don't want to just accept the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism or the Westminster Catechism because they were written by good theologians. We don't want to accept without question the teaching of these documents, even though they have been tried and found true and tested over the course of centuries. We ourselves need to be Bereans and search the scriptures to see what we are being taught in these things is true. And if I can commend you as a congregation, I think it's something that is you ought to be encouraged by as first-generation Christians. As somebody that pastored in a congregation that had hundreds of years of familiarity with the Heidelberg Catechism, these things went unquestioned. And oftentimes, not only were they assumed, but they were taken for granted. That ought never to be the case. And I commend you and I want to encourage you as first-generation Christians. You know, we live in New York, but really in our hearts, we're from Missouri, right? We want show me, the show me state. Prove it. Show me in Scripture. Where does it say that, right? Well, is this warranted? Or is the Catechism just theologizing here and making a point that they'd like to make from some theological formulation? Is there warrant to say that the Fifth Commandment applies beyond father and mother to all those in authority? Allow me to show you from the scriptures why the Catechism speaks this way about mediated fatherhood, or if you will, subordinate authorities. And I can't do this exhaustively for the sake of time, so you're going to have to be good Bereans, take notes, or listen to the sermon again and look these things up. In the Bible, you have family metaphors used of those in positions of authority. Now, if you failed English like I did, you may say, what's a metaphor, all right? Well, a metaphor is when one thing is likened to another different thing as if it were that thing. An example would be Shakespeare when he says, all the world is a stage. One thing is likened to another different thing, all right, as if it were that thing. All the world is a stage, all right? That's what a metaphor is. So in the Bible, there are family metaphors that are used for those in positions of authority. Let me give you some examples, all right? Joseph, in Genesis chapter 45, is called a father to Pharaoh, for example. In Judges chapter 5, Deborah, you'll remember Deborah from Judges 5, is a mother in Israel. In 2 Kings chapter 5, Naaman is referred to as a father, although he was a ruler. In Psalm 82, judges are referred to as gods, being in the position of God or holding that position. This is not only true for rulers and military chiefs, it's also true for prophets, teachers, and church leaders. You could look at Psalm 34, verse 11. You could look at Galatians chapter 4, where Paul says that in one part of the book, he says, I became as a father to you. In another part, he says, I was a mother unto you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the same thing. I was mentioning to Ben and Kelvin in a council correspondence this week, I was writing a letter to another church in which I addressed the members of that church as the council of that church, the leadership, as dear fathers and brothers. And they called me out on that and said, it seems that dear brothers would be better and adequate. I said, no, you show deference to the older members in the church by referring to them by an honorific. You call them fathers. And remember last week when we looked at 1 Timothy 3 and qualifications for office, one of the qualifications was that a man needed to rule his own household well. You remember what the reason was given later in the chapter? Anybody? How can he rule the church? Because the church, Paul goes on to say, is the household of the living God, and elders are like fathers. So we have that there. So for rulers, military chiefs, prophets, teachers, church leaders, we have this presented to us in family metaphors, and the catechism is correct when it says, through them, God chooses to rule us. This is a very important point, and I'm going to highlight it and drive it home with application in a few minutes. But to remember that subordinate authorities, those who hold positions of authority in our lives in various spheres, are representatives of God and are to be honored, the catechism says, are to be loved, are to be faithful to, and that we are to bear with patiently their failings. I occasionally have to say to you when I make a mistake or we start late or something, I say, your pastor isn't perfect, he's just forgiven. But I want you to know that. Don't put me on a pedestal. I have feet of clay, right? I'm forgiven. I make mistakes, right? So we need to know that we need to be patient with their failings, which means don't be hypercritical. Give people the benefit of the doubt. Bear with them. People are human. I often say to people when they go in the hospital or they go on a doctor's visit, remember, doctors are not God. Don't have unrealistic expectations of them. Yeah, they hold power. They hold authority. They have training. They're unusually gifted and skilled and talented, but they're not God, although they often think they are. All right? Anyway, let's move on. Honor. What is honor? The word here in the fifth commandment in Exodus is kabod. All right? Literally, it means reverence or respect. It entails hearing with respect, expecting to learn, willing to change, but it doesn't mean blind obedience, all right? Now, for many of us, probably most, we're first-generation Christians. Sometimes the only Christians in our family. Our parents are not Christian. Our parents may be unbelieving, or maybe we don't have parents, or maybe we have parents that are hostile to the faith. How do you honor a parent like that? And of course, it's not only parents, those in positions of authority as well. Well, it doesn't mean that you just do what they say. There comes a point as adults where we are independent of our parents. We are separate from them. We live our own lives. But there must be honor. There must be respect paid to parents for the position that they hold. And we need to respect them. We need to, at all things being equal, listen to them, entertain what they have to say, receive their counsel and their advice. And of course, if they go against what God says, then of course we have to disobey. But you honor them, you respect them by at least listening to them, saying, I hear what you're saying. I respect that. And then you give your reasons why you disagree or why you can't, as a Christian, do that. But always with respect, all right? Now, of course, there are exceptions to that in terms of physically abusive or emotionally abusive parents, and those are exceptions. But generally, that's how you deal with unbelievers. You honor and respect them, even though you may not agree with them and their rationale. And of course, those of us that are in positions of authority need to remember, you have to earn respect. You have to earn respect as somebody that's in the place of God, all right? Well, let's get to a few points of application here. Children, all right? Children. Children should honor, love, and be faithful to father and mother. Some of us were talking about this yesterday because God has put parents in the place of God. They are representatives of God to the children, and therefore they are to reflect God, which means that we need to be holy, just, loving, and merciful, all right, reflecting God honestly, accurately to children, but also holding children to acknowledge that God-given position of authority. It was Shakespeare who said this: the voice of parents is the voice of God, for to children, they are heaven's lieutenants. So children, listen up when your mom and dad speak for you, all right? Civil authorities, look at Romans chapter 13. We'll take just a few minutes to look quickly at some examples, all right? Civil authorities, very important for those of you that are political junkies, all right? Many of us like to sit around and talk politics and argue, and we have many diverse political opinions in the congregation, and that's fine, all right? But remember, when we talk about this, we ought not to talk about civil authorities the way that Rush Limbaugh and Sean Hannity or certain other talking heads talk about them, all right? Do not take your cue from secular humanists, whether conservative or liberal. Conservative humanism is still humanism. And if they are disrespecting people in positions of authority, then they ought not to be followed as worthy examples, all right? Look at Romans 13, verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Now, as Paul's writing this to the church in Rome, all right, Nero is the emperor, and he's burning Christians as torches for his parties. And Paul writes to the church, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. As if that wasn't strong enough, look down at verse 4. We'll do this quickly. For he is God's servant. This is why in the United Kingdom and people that have parliamentary government, you have ministers of parliament, MPs. They are ministers. Comes from the Bible here. They're God's servants. Look down at verse 4 later on. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Jump down to the end of the chapter, verse 7. Pay to all what is owed them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. What did Jesus say when he saw the coin? Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. He's in the position of authority. Remember Jesus when he appeared before Pilate? Jesus, when he was appeared before Pilate, and Pilate was kind of reproving Jesus for not answering, right? Jesus said, you would have no authority except it had been granted to you from above. Very interesting. We'll come back to this. Jesus acknowledges that Pilate had authority from God. Now, it's very interesting that verse, when Jesus says, render to Caesar the things that are God to God, the things that are Caesar's to God, implied there is that Caesar is not God, which is what Caesar was requiring people to acknowledge, that he was divine and that he was worthy of worship. And of course, Christians couldn't do that. So they had to honor, they had to respect the authority as established by God, but they couldn't worship him. All right. Church, look at Hebrews chapter 13. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Going to talk about this more next week. Lord willing, we'll have ordination of new office bearers. For most of us, that's a new thing, so I want to explain from the Bible what's going on there, but a little bit of a preview here. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. I can't tell you how many times in the course of 30 years of ministry I've had people in the church say to me when I confront them about some behavior or some aspect of their living, right? That's none of your business. That's between me and God. I said, I don't know what Bible you're reading, brother, sister, but that is not the teaching of the Bible. I am here as an under-shepherd of the Lord Jesus Christ to look out for your soul, and I will have to give an account for you. So it's not just between you and Jesus. Very interesting. Even Jesus acknowledged authorities in the church. Remember when he said to his disciples, they sit in Moses' seat. Do what they say, but don't do what they do. Now remember, he's talking about hypocrites, right? So what they say is not what they do. So he's saying, don't be like them because they're hypocrites. But he's saying, when they sit in Moses' seat, they're talking the word of God to you. Do what they say. Even though they're whitewashed tombs, even though they're a brood of vipers, even though they're stinking hypocrites, even though they're unbelievers, when they speak to you from Moses' seat, do what they say. You remember Paul when he was on trial and the ruler of the Sanhedrin called him, and Paul said, you whitewashed tomb, and the leader slapped him and said, how dare you speak that way to the ruler of God's people? And Paul said, I wouldn't have done it if I had known you were a ruler. I wouldn't have dissed you. You respect authorities in the church. They're there as representatives of God. Look at domestically. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. If you're in Hebrews, turn over. James, Peter. Go towards the back. James, Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 1, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some of them do not obey the word. Here, Peter says to a Christian wife married to an unbelieving spouse, you subject yourself to them. You subject, even though they're unbelieving. And why? So that they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Right? And then in verses 6 and 7, we read, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, if you do good and don't fear anything that's frightening, then of course husbands. Live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Listen to this, so that your prayers may not be hindered. If you diss your wife, if you dishonor and disrespect your wife, if you mistreat her, if you are not faithful to her in any way that God says that you should be faithful, God says your prayers won't be answered. I won't hear you. Don't think that you can put on some holy roller outfit when you want and then disregard me and disobey me the rest of the time and then think that I'm just there waiting for you to come to me. He says, no. No, your prayers won't be heard. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Commercially, in the work sphere, where most of us are, right? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Servants, today we would say employees, be subject to your masters with all respect. Check this out. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. You know how many times I've heard from people that say, Pastor, you don't know what it's like on my job. I got a terrible boss. They just, up one side, down the other, it's just horror all day long. What does Peter say? Be subject, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. Why? Because through them, God is choosing to rule you. Through parents, God is choosing to rule children. Through civil authorities, God is choosing to rule the subjects of a nation. Through the church, the leaders of the church, God is choosing to rule the members of the church. Through the husband in the home, God is choosing to rule the household. And through employees or business owners, God is choosing to rule those who work for them. What's God's will for you in the fifth commandment? Show honor, love, and faithfulness to father and mother and all those in authority over me. Submit myself with proper obedience to all their good teaching and discipline, also that I be patient with their failings. for by their hand God wills to rule us. As we come to a close this morning, of course, it's a Christian sermon. You might ask, well, where is Jesus in all of this? Where's the gospel in all of this? Well, if you turn back to Exodus 20, the gospel's right there. Remember, law and the gospel are not opposites in the Bible. They don't contradict one another. It's in the preface to the Ten Commandments in verse 2. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. If you're a Christian, God is your God. You are his people. He is your God. And he brought you out of bondage and slavery to sin and the devil, and gives you the fifth commandment to honor, love, and obey father, mother, and all those in authority over you as a proper response of those who are blood bought. Where is Jesus? Jesus is the one who stood before Pilate, an unjust judge, a cowardly judge, a wicked judge, who knew Jesus was innocent and yet prosecuted him and persecuted him anyway. And Jesus submitted himself to Pontius Pilate as the one who was obedient to the entirety of the will of God in order to procure the salvation of his people so that they also might follow in his steps. Let's pray.